Please turn with me to the book of Matthew. I shall be reading chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. 19 to 34. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Wen Tong, and I'm one of the pastors of this church. Today is a very special day because today we celebrate Youth Day, and many of the youths are gathered here, and even we're having a camp Afterglow for last month. We had a camp, and then the youths are gathered back here again today. So this is how I would like to start today. Camp Ahava Oi. No, sir. Okay. We want to welcome you if you are here for the Afterglow. A very happy Youth Day to all of you. Our Singapore government has given you this Monday off tomorrow, so you can have a holiday. The United Nations consider anyone from the age of 15 to 24 a youth. Okay, so AMKPC regards anyone who is feeling young and you feel very spunky, happy Youth Day to you as well. Do you know what is the cloud? It's an online storage. It's a storage space where your data is stored and it's retrievable anywhere in the world. Some of the popular cloud storages are Dropbox, Google Drive, and for some of us here, iCloud. There are perhaps but more of these cloud surfaces platforms, but these are the few that are popular. The cloud is where we save, keep our things. We put our pictures on it. We put our data, our information, and important documents to make sure that it is safe and secure. And if in the event where you lose your phone or if your laptop crashes, you won't be worried because somehow the stuff is all stored up in the cloud. some of the things that are very valuable to all of us, perhaps are our photos, where we put them on the cloud and we know that if our phone is missing, our photos will not be missing. For of course, today we will not be talking about online storage. That one you can go and figure out which one is best for you. But rather, I would like us to consider the analogy of this online storage cloud as to where we are storing our treasures. As we examine today's scripture, I trust that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself will move your heart as it did for me. Matthew chapter 6 has been a very key passage in scripture that called me into mission and why I decided to give my life to serve God and his people. Let us begin with a word of prayer. God of peace, giver of every good gift and perfect gift, we should be living a way that reflects your peace, but we are such worriers. We waste time and energy trying to control our destinies when we should be putting our lives into your hands. Give us single-mindedness to serve you only. Give us trust and confidence that you are taking care of all our needs. Give us peace so that others will see your peace and be attracted to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you a question. What is your most prized possession? What is your treasure? For some of you, especially the youth, maybe it's your phone. Maybe it's your laptop, your car, your house, some of your investments. For many parents in our midst, we will likely say that our children are our greatest treasure. And for any good husband here, I bid you to say that your wife is your greatest treasure. For the rest of you who do not know what your treasure is, maybe the following questions might help you figure them out. What do you spend most of your time and energy on? Is it work? Is it studies? Why do you work? Why do you study? To get achievements? Recognition? Success? And will we be able to bring these treasures with us to the grave? What will happen to these treasures after we pass on? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The text in Matthew 6 opens with an imperative, which is an instruction or a command. Do not, says Jesus, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. As I was preparing a Youth Day message, I was like, how to start a message by saying do not? We are talking to youths. How do I tell them don't? So something like that will happen. The parent will say, don't use your phone. Cannot watch TV without my permission. And what will be often the next question that the youth will ask? Why? Why cannot use my phone? Why cannot watch TV? Somebody's smiling at me now. And then the answer we usually give is cannot means cannot. Jesus doesn't just give us telling us do not do it. He actually, if you continue to read, gives us a reason as to why we are not to store up treasures on earth. He tells us the reason is because of this: moth and rust destroys, and thieves break in and steal. For many of us, we store our money in the bank, and or maybe even investment bonds, fixed deposits. But in the time of Jesus, there was no such thing. People stored their most prized possessions at home, somewhere where people cannot see, so that thieves cannot break in and steal. And even if you keep it unseen to the public, Jesus is also saying, moth and rust will destroy it. There's nowhere your prized possession can hide and you can keep that moth cannot reach. Moth is usually used to describe what destroys fabric, whereas rust usually destroys metal. And in that time, money is usually coins that rust can destroy. So if these things are living things, are non-living things, and will be destroyed, what more the living things that we say that is our treasure? All things that we store here on earth are but temporal and will not last. Jesus doesn't just tell us what not to do, and then a phenomenon of how everything is temporal. He actually goes on to tell us what to do. He says this, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where nothing can destroy and thief cannot break in and steal. The listeners of Jesus would immediately be able to compare their bleak and flimsy homes with that of a fortified kingdom, like that of a castle. A kingdom where even moth and rust cannot destroy. And Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A powerful statement to end this first segment. Jesus is saying, if your treasure is on earth, then on earth is where your heart is and belongs. But if your treasure is in heaven, then that's where your heart is as well. Your heart is either set for heaven or set for things on earth. So where is your treasure? Is it on earth? Or are you storing your treasure in heaven? Maybe let me leave this question with you, and we will come back to this simple question of where is your treasure at the end of this sermon. The next part in verses 22 to 24, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So my next question, and it's also reflected in your bulletin, is who do you treasure? Jesus now transits, okay, from the text, from treasure, into what I would like to call eye power. We use it often to sarcastically tease the people around us for helping with just their eyes. But Jesus is saying a little bit more than that. Jesus is trying to say that the eye is a very powerful source of determining where the body is, whether good or bad. So youths, I got a simple question to ask you. Remember during your physics or science class where you're supposed to draw this eye on the right side and then there's an object and then you're supposed to draw the direction in which the light is moving. Do you draw the light moving towards the eye or the eye the direction moving towards the object? Thinking? For those of you who forget this, this is your physics class. Okay, so every time when you draw that the eye is coming out, the light is coming out from your eye, the teacher will mark you wrong, correct? Because it tells you that we are not cyclops. We cannot emit light from our eyes. In fact, it's the other way around. The object provides the light for our eyes and it enters our eyes and helps us see. Okay, so is Jesus scientifically mistaken here? Is he trying to ask us to shoot beams of light out of our eyes? I think it is safe to say that the light Jesus was referring to is how the eyes guide and direct the body where it should go. The light here is like a lamp that is used for direction. And so if the eye is darkness and lost, so is it with the rest of the body. In the Old Testament, as well as other Jewish writings, it is said that the light of the eye is a mark of happiness. Another common view that we perhaps have heard before is that the eyes are the window to the soul. A statement to say that if you look at somebody's eyes, the eyes don't lie.
That is why when we want to look at somebody a little bit more intently, we want to see somebody a little bit deeper, we look straight into their eyes. And explaining perhaps why couples also gaze into each other's eyes all the time. Because they're trying to see a little bit more than just flesh and skin. They want to see into that person. Scientifically, light passes through our eyes, but metaphorically, emotionally, and even spiritually, the light that is given out from our eyes reveals the inner and most true versions of ourselves. Of the various English translations there is, the English Standard Version, which is the one we just read, translate the word good as healthy. But I think healthy doesn't quite help us understand what we should do with our eyes. I prefer the translation in the King James Version or even the American Standard Version, which states that the eye is to be single. I repeat, the eye is to be single. The ancient idea of singularity is that of wholeness. To be whole is to be free from envy and greed. So if your eyes are whole, your whole body is whole as well. Whereas if the eye is evil, it has envy and greed, and in the context of money and material possessions, malice and even stinginess. Disciples of Christ are not to be envious and to have an evil eye towards riches and blessings of others. The eye is good when it is singularly focused. But focused on what? Jesus now describes two masters, and Jesus gives name to these two masters. One I call Master God, and the other I call Master Money, in which our eyes are called to be focused. In other words, Jesus is saying, you can only choose one. So what does it look like if God is our master? What does it make us? Actually, the answer is very simple. If God is our master, we are his subject. We are slaves, and we are his servant. And rightfully, it is our greatest privilege to even be one of his servants. This reminds me of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, who realizes that he is too far away from his father and even lost in his life. And even he remembered that even his father's hired men had more food to eat than what he currently had. And so he decided to go back to his father to be a servant. So yes, being a servant in God's house is a privilege, a wonderful one. But you might say, I don't really like to be called servant. We're living in this current era. Why would I like to be called servant? I prefer the more endearing term, perhaps like father or friend. Why must servant? Actually, a master-slave relationship is not the ugly picture that we always have, like that of a slave, where the slave has no clothes to wear, they're very scrawny and always ill-treated. That actually is a slave in a slave driver's home. For very practical reasons, people go into debt because of season. And naturally, because to pay off that debt, they become slaves and they offer their service to their master. They offer their service so that they'll be able to clear their debt. And it was actually a solution instead of a punishment. Being in a master's house meant that at least you had a roof over your head, food for sustenance, and because of that, you obey everything the master calls you to do. You live and serve your master. And you are grateful because the servant knows if not for this master, he will be out in the streets with no food or shelter. So then, how does it look like if money is our master? That means we have become slaves to it as well. We obey Master Money. We obey its rules. We live to serve money. And we may not want to admit it, but money has become our true master that we trust for our daily provisions. If I'm right, most of you or us sitting here might be thinking to ourselves, nope, that's not me. I don't really love money that much. I still love Jesus more. Perhaps I can broaden the definition of money so that we can understand this a little bit better. The root word here that's translated in our English version as money is actually the word mammon, which can mean more than just our dollar bills. It can also mean our material wealth and the entity that promises wealth. At the heart of serving mammon and loving money is the very worship of things. We place our hope and security in the created things of this world instead of placing it in the Creator Himself. We may not raise our hands and sing songs to money, but we certainly spend a lot of time and effort trying to gather them. I think it's important to note at this point that God is not against money, but Jesus is very well aware of the grip of money and how it draws our heart like a magnet. We may want to let God be our master, but end up always serving Master Money instead. So who is your master? Is it God or is it money? Or are you trying to serve two of these masters at the same time? On the one hand, you want to serve God, but also money as well. The strict and concise words of our Lord Jesus Christ today says this: you cannot serve two masters. God or money, single focus, no room for two masters. Let me move to the third part of the text. And here Jesus actually employs the birds and the plants to be our teachers. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than them? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So from treasure, Jesus moves to eye power, and then describes the relationship of that of a master and a slave. Jesus now moves to the very basic necessities of our lives. Our daily needs: food, water, and clothes. Jesus lays out a very clear litmus test as to help us discern where our true treasure is, what our eyes are fixed upon, and who our master may be. Jesus says that the way to know the answer to any of these is summed up in the word worry. The litmus test to know where you are storing up your treasure or in heaven is whether or not you worry. The formula here is repeated three times: do not, do not, do not. And yes, this time Jesus goes on to explain as well that it is not without reason that he lovingly gives us two very good examples. It is important to note that the illustration of the birds, like what Reverend Jackson shared with us just now, is that the birds still had to work. The only difference is that they do not need to store in barns. They need not hoard and store because they are worried. Or that of clothing, what we will wear. Jesus skillfully chooses Solomon with regards to clothes, which might mean that the flowers were purple because kings were often dressed in purple robes. But why do I say Jesus skillfully selected Solomon? It's because perhaps Solomon was the richest Israelite that has ever roamed the earth. Some have attempted to calculate how much Solomon's net worth was. by calculating how much he received from his neighbors, how much he received each year in gold. And they went to calculate that, and it's likened that Solomon had a net worth of probably around $2.2 trillion. If not a trillion million, at least he'll be a billionaire. But Jesus is declaring that whether rich or poor, God is the one that clothes, reducing even the richest man in the ancient world to just another person. And that God is the one who feeds, God is the one that provides, and God is the one that clothes. Which is a very interesting point for many of us as Christians. We often say that we have, all that we have belongs to God, and it is a gift of God. We know these teachings in our mind, but many times in our actions, we live otherwise. We store up in barns by worrying. Perhaps even now as you're sitting right here, you have already drifted into a state of worry of our earthly needs. Perhaps for the younger ones, our unfinished homework, or the other way around, how my parents will nag at me for my unfinished homework. Perhaps for some of us, our work on Monday, where we have to go back to our workplaces again. For some of the gamers here, maybe or not, whether can we log in time to get our treasure, because service start already, but I need to go log in to take my treasures. And for some of you, as single parents, worried for providing for your family. For the young adults, maybe we are worried that our jobs that we're currently in have no prospect. Students, we worry about our future course, our university, future boyfriend or girlfriend, and even ultimately career. There are so many concerns that one can possibly make and be worried about. Our state of worry highlights to us the basic truth that we have been more concerned about earthly treasures. Of course, we most certainly hope that we store treasures in heaven. Of course, if we have the time, we would like to be part of a vessel to help others know more about Christianity. And of course, if we can, we will fix our eyes on our Master, solely on God. But we are so consumed with the things of this earth that we find it so difficult for us to think of the heavenly. Our eyes can only see the earthly concerns, that it fails to see the bigger spiritual and heavenly concerns that God wants us to see. Jesus isn't asking his disciples to quit their work and wait. Jesus doesn't condemn future forethought, but actually condemns nervous anxiety. We are called to live with reasonable care, to take care of our daily needs, but we are also called to leave our future to God. But in reality, we often become so concerned about getting our livelihood that we forget the art of living. Perhaps many of you and many of us here are like the parable of the sower. We were once planted in good soil. We grew very quickly, very excited for the Lord. But when the worries of the world came, it choked us, smothered us, and the worries of the world soon drowned us and caused us to not be able to seek first God's kingdom. Jesus recognizes how easy it is to seek ultimate security in money. When food, shelter, and clothing are scarce, people become understandably anxious. And when they find their basic necessities, it soon becomes the overwhelming desire of their hearts and soon hoarding wealth, which results in us depending less on God and depending more on ourselves. So, do you have an honest answer to the questions that's printed on the bulletin? What is your treasure? Who do you treasure? And where is your treasure? If your answer is with certainty, my treasure is in Christ, it's in heaven. My master is my Lord Jesus Christ. My answer to you is bravo. God has prepared a table before you. And in good time, you will see your treasure laid up in heaven. Fix your eyes singularly on Jesus Christ, your master, who for the sake became a servant himself. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. Jesus treasures every small effort that you made for the sake of his kingdom. And your reward will be great in heaven. God has given all that you need here on earth, and he will continue to do so until we are with him again in heaven. My encouragement to us, if this is you, continue to serve God and be faithful to the task God has assigned you to. Whether is it a ministry, whether as a leader, as a parent, working in office, as a student, banker, serve God, your master. But if your answer is not as you had hoped, you want Christ to be your treasure, but in reality, you have found some other treasures elsewhere. Do not be discouraged. God calls us to put down those earthly treasures, reprioritize our lives, set certain guidelines so that God can be our true master. We are called to not just live for the here and now, but to be concerned of matters that is of eternity and of God's kingdom. Do not be stingy. Give those precious treasures like time and money to God. Ask him, what is it that is required of you? Be a servant to your rightful master, not the other way around, where we are slave-driven by money and dictated by its demands. The application for today's sermon can look different for different people. The application today is actually not so much something you can do, like what I'm going to tell you, but it's more of a shift in your mentality. To move from storing treasures and amassing treasures on earth to start storing up treasures in heaven. I recall in my polytechnic days that I had a wild ambition to be rich. While all my friends were being busy studying and memorizing the name of plants for the upcoming quiz, because that was the course I was studying, horticulture, I was busy wearing my formal attire to polytechnic every day. The reason is because I joined a sales company, and it's actually a network marketing company, and I was very inspired by the company to build a network team of hundreds of people to help young people be successful. At the age of 18, I told myself, by 21, I want to earn enough money to buy my first car. And I even managed to convince some people in church to join me in this endeavor. By 19, I was making a couple of $1,000s each month because of my commission. And it was at the time that the Lord showed me through some of the church members, Matthew chapter 6. And this drastically changed the trajectory of my life, and it changed it completely. I was convinced by the text that I have chosen money as my master. And I was convinced and convicted by the text that I was more eager to store earthly treasures for personal gain, and that I cared so very little for the kingdom and God's righteousness. For me, God's challenge was to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these will be added to me. I accepted God's challenge and made serving God my priority. Shortly, I went on a mission trip to Africa to discern whether or not what's my life's call. And guess what? The moment I arrived in Africa, and when I was walking to the evening service, I saw birds flying in the air. And I saw a field of flowers that reminded me so clearly of Matthew chapter 6. And at that moment, I had this very deep sense of assurance that I was on the right track, that I was storing up treasures on heaven. But what sealed the deal that day was that, I remember I told you I was walking to the evening service, the preacher preached on Matthew chapter 6 that very day. And he also described the birds and the lilies in the field. God has provided for all my needs in my life. And from my BMI, you can see that God has fed me very well. He gave me a wonderful HDB to stay as over roof over my head, a wonderful wife that's called to serve and follow me in missions in the future, where we will continue to invest in God's kingdom. God has tended to my earthly needs because I first seeked the heavenly ones. Back to us. If God is our master, we have to serve him in his terms. Figure out what matters to our master and do the things that matter. And I think it won't fall too far from serving God's church, specifically the ministry in AMKPC. Store treasures in heaven by investing in the things that brings of eternal value. Serve God by serving his people. Don't just give God your leftover time and money. Budget it into your life so that you'll be able to serve God with both your time and money. Perhaps you can volunteer to serve in your cell group. For some of us, perhaps you can join a cell group. Perhaps you can rise to the occasion of being a leader in church. Don't shun it anymore. Be invested in people's lives, more than just the day-to-day trivial tasks. And for the students, be concerned about your friends' eternity. Reach beyond the topic of math and science. Be concerned about their spiritual lives. Pluck up the courage to talk to them about who God is. And who knows, God might just want to use you to shape his or her eternal destiny. I open my sermon with the analogy of the online cloud storage, and let me close this sermon by challenging us to store up our treasures in the cloud of heaven, a place of certain security, peace of mind, and is of eternal value, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, and God will look into your earthly needs. Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these will be added unto you. I made the decision to store up treasures in heaven by investing my time and life to help build others up in the faith. And I must say, seeing somebody come to faith, seeing somebody mature in the faith, is perhaps the most priceless joy that I've ever experienced in my life. This joy, no moth can destroy, no rust can destroy, and no thief can ever steal from me. And I'd like to give you the same invitation to be invested in the lives and faith of other people as well. God saved us, God saved me, God saved you, and he is very concerned with saving the others around you as well. Would you like to make the decision to serve your one true master? The master that knows your every needs. I'd like to invite the worship team to come up, and I'd like all of us to close our eyes as I give us some time to reflect and ponder about today's message and whether or not God is asking of us to make a decision. God's word tells us today that if you have been giving up your earthly treasures to seek the eternal ones, storing up treasures in heaven, God says, keep it up. Serve him and him alone, for we cannot have two masters. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all will be added to you. God sees your effort in striving for the eternal, and He will give you all that is earthly. And perhaps for some of us here who are convinced that Master has already overruled our lives more than we want, would you like to dedicate your life or rededicate your life to serve the one true Master? Have you been storing earthly things that has given you nothing but worry? Start storing treasures in heaven. For this second group, perhaps God is saying to you, step up in the ministry to serve His church. I implore you to have courage and faith to obey your Master's command. Let us pray. God of peace, giver of every good and perfect gift, we should be living a way that reflects your peace, but we are such worriers. We waste time and energy trying to control our destinies when we should be putting our lives into your hands. Give us single-mindedness to serve you and you only. Give us trust, confidence that you will take care of all our needs. Give us peace so that others will see the peace and be attracted to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.